Anonymous is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here at American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am accompanied, as usual, with the brethren. Mr. Reed on my left, Mr. Tross on my right, and Hannah in the screening room. And this is an exciting day. We will call this Supreme Court Tuesday. I'm going to dig into three decisions. One that was announced yesterday that I planned to get to yesterday, but I ran out of show. And then two that were announced this morning. I'll dig into them quite a bit. But I'll just preface all of that by saying this. Man, one justice on the Supreme Court makes a huge difference. Huge difference. On top of that, we have primary elections today all across the country. You still have time, no matter where you are in the country, you still have time to vote. I'm talking about those who are in Colorado, those who are in Maryland, where Bradley Manning is on the ballot. Of course, you may not see his name as Bradley because he's going by the name Chelsea Manning. There you have one district in Mississippi has a primary runoff today. You have Utah. Utah, while I am beckoning the great citizens of Utah who listen to the Hamilton Corner to bid Mittens Romney good night. We need no more Mittens Romney on the national stage, all right? We need no more Mittens. And in Oklahoma, there are primary elections in Oklahoma. And I have to tell you, folks, I sure like Dan Fisher. I've been checking him out. Oklahomans, get out and vote. Check out the platforms of the various candidates. Check out the opinions, where they stand, and make sure your voice is heard. If you don't participate in the primaries, I don't want to hear you grumbling and complaining in the general election season saying that we don't have anything to vote for. No, vote today. Get out and vote. South Carolina, you have the opportunity to vote. New York, I wonder how many New Yorkers listen to the Hamilton Corner. If you are in New York listening to us, why don't you give us a shout? I'd like to know how many New Yorkers are listening to the Hamilton Corner. Primary day all across the country. We have to make sure we get out and vote in these primaries. Okay, we're going to turn to the Word of God now. And we're going to do some examining today of what I refer to as the saddest day in human history. Now, some of you are thinking, man, there have been some pretty sad days in human history. Hey, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the scripture recording of the rebellion of mankind in Genesis 3. And I refer to it as the rebellion, as not just the fall, because fall indicates, you know, somebody may be just strolling through the forest and there's an unseen tree branch and you trip over the branch and a tumbling you go. No, the rebellion, in my opinion, is a more adequate and accurate description because it was a knowledgeable, may not have been knowledgeable of the consequences, but they certainly were knowledgeable of the parameters and the guardrails that God had established. And a fundamental principle in criminal law that we observe is that intent is not based on your understanding of the consequences of your actions, but the intentionality of your actions. Probably could have used some of that with Hillary Clinton. Well, I didn't mean for classified information to go, did you intentionally set up a communication network in your home? That's intent. You know, we often say when we do voir dire for juries, to use the example of a driver who is approaching a traffic light, and the traffic light turns yellow. And then that driver, in that moment, in that split second, they make the decision whether to slow down and brake or to continue traversing through the intersection. And that short amount of time, folks, intent is formed. That is why I refer to Genesis 3 as the rebellion. It was an intentional rebellion against God's instruction. So let's dig into that quite a little bit. Here we go. I'll read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm looking at the disrespectful clock. It's normally disrespectful at the end of the show, but I feel this disrespect already because I have a lot to say. All right, here we go. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Oh, there's so much here, but I don't know how much I'll be able to get to. Let's see. All right. So right in the beginning, we see the beginning of the unfolding of the rebellion occurs when Satan suggests very deceptively, and Satan through the serpent very deceptively mischaracterizes God's word, his character, and his intention. Now, why do I say that? When the Lord communicates his word to us, he is not only communicating instructions, but the Lord's character and his nature is communicated to us in his word, through his word. So in the instructions that God gave to Adam, and as a result of giving it to Adam, he gave that word to Eve, which made Adam a trustee and an expositor and teacher of his word. Because Adam had the obligation, as a result of God joining him to his bride, to, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, to wash his wife with the water of the word of God. So the misunderstanding or the misattributions of the word of God on Eve's part are attributable to Adam in that regard. So Satan's mischaracterization of the Lord's word and his character and his nature to Eve is then received by Eve. Now, how do I know that it was received? Because it wasn't immediately rejected. Simply because we have, the scripture does not record an affirmative verbal rejection of Satan's suggestion in the scripture, gives us an indication that she received that from the serpent, which is why as Psalm 1 says, to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. I tell people all the time, Jason can tell you, Jeff can tell you. I said, be careful who you take counsel from. Taking counsel doesn't require you to get, you know, to pay $100 an hour to go sit up on somebody's couch and let them do free association and the Freudian theories on you. You open yourself up to counsel when you introduce to foreigners. When I call a foreigner, I'm not just talking about somebody from another country. I'm talking about somebody external to your relationship with God. When you introduce to foreigners the opportunity to comment on your life. When Eve did that, man, I gotta hurry up. Let me keep going. When Eve did that, there is no response, no rejection, no casting down vain imaginations. That word imaginations in the New Testament is logismos, where we get our English word logic from. No rejecting or rebuking that logic. She passively receives that. Then she responds with her own mischaracterization of God's word. God said we couldn't eat from all the trees, but not the one in the middle. And he told us we can't even touch the one in the middle. Clearly, that is not what God said. So that also gives you an indication that Satan's distortion through the serpent is internalized by Eve and results in her own distortion. Then we see this next phenomenon, verses 6 through 7, when she takes of the fruit, it says she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Folks, those are evidences of the lust of the eyes, okay? And it was desired to make one wise, the pride of life, desiring this covetous yearning for something that she perceived herself as not having. Now, a question I would have is, how could the first woman ever made, who was clearly made in perfection, have a desire as if she has something lacking in and of herself? I'll tell you, That suggestion didn't come from God. It came from Satan. Now, what we see there is a complete inverse of the way that God has created us to be. Because the Lord created us to be not dominated or led by our physical faculties and our bodies. God made us not to have our bodies driving us around. In fact, the body was meant by God's design to be the lowest level soldier in the human experience. That we are human beings, but we are spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. The body is supposed to be the foot soldier of the relationship, not the general, not the instructor. It's supposed to be the obeyer. But those things are flipped upside down. How do I know this? In the New Testament, for example, the Lord tells us through Apostle Paul's writings, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not because we don't see anything, but what we perceive with our optical lenses were never meant to drive what we do, what we think, nor what we desire. The Apostle Paul told us, how are the sons of God determined? As many as are led how and by whom? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. The touchstone of the human experience is supposed to be the Spirit of God communing and communicating to the spirit of man, which then informs our soul, informs what we think, informs what we want, and informs what we do. But we see that inverse completely manifested through Eve's process and progress toward eating the fruit. Then we have this wonderful observation in Scripture that when she was finally persuaded to eat, guess who was standing right there with her? Adam. She took and eat and gave to her husband, who was around the corner, who was back in the tent, who was with her, which communicates clearly Adam should have shut the whole thing down. Well, hold on, what's snakes doing talking? And what's snakes doing perverting the word of God like this? No, sir, serpentine, roll out, player. Should have been shut down immediately, but it wasn't. Then we have the reality that their eyes being opened. It's not that their eyes were opened of first instance. Their eyes were opened the whole time. But the Lord is indicating an adjustment in the human experience where now they are responding to what they're perceiving with their eyes differently than what they had before. Differently than the way they had before. And this is the main point I want to get to. When we consider rebellion in our own lives, rebellion doesn't begin with our conduct. Rebellion begins when we substitute God's ideas with our own. All throughout Scripture, whenever sin is manifest, it follows mankind attempting to climb up onto God's throne and said, God, you had an idea about this, but let's put that to the side and let me put my idea there. I have one of my children. I'm not going to tell y'all which one. They may be listening to the show. One of my children, my wife and I are attempting to train them. When we give instructions, we are attempting to establish in them immediate obedience, because there are scenarios that will arise in life where we don't have time to explain everything. When I was young, I got hit by a car, and there was another incident shortly after getting hit by a car when my father had to immediately wrest me back from a street. In that moment when my dad says, Abe, stop, turn around, I don't have time to say, but Dad, why? Because a car is coming. And so with our children, we try to train them. Listen, when daddy and mommy give you instructions, we don't want an alternative suggestion. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't allow conversation when conversation is necessary, but we're attempting to establish in our children that immediate obedience is the only option. Because our children's willingness to substitute their ideas for ours is tacit rebellion, folks. And because God has put us in their lives as their parents to disciple them and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we have to prepare them, that when God is leading, when God's word instructs, we don't have time to say, but did God surely say? Because rebellion is cultivated in the mind of man that says, well, I know God may say that, but I have a better idea. I have a better idea. Some of you think, well, Abraham, I thought you homeschooled. Listen, part of the reason why I homeschooled is I know my children need Jesus. That doesn't make them instantly saints. Nah, folks. And so what I want to communicate to you is that we have to get to the place where we cultivate such a love for God and a worship for who he is and for his will toward us, his character toward us, and his nature, where we become instant obeyers. Because when we seek to supplant God's idea in God's word with our own idea, folks, we are fomenting rebellion.
South Florida has censored counseling for minors. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Palm Beach County and Boca Raton have burst into the offices of licensed counselors to silence certain views on sexuality. It banned these professionals from helping minors who want to reduce or eliminate unwanted same-sex attractions or gender confusion. Liberty Counsel has filed a federal lawsuit against two ordinances that violate the First Amendment and minors' rights to receive help. Many people have successfully left the same-sex lifestyle. Others have worked through their gender confusion, and no city has the power to control the self-determination of its citizens' futures. This is an unconstitutional infringement on free speech. It's discrimination against religious freedom and an attempt to control counselors from giving their clients the best treatment. Please pray as Liberty Counsel fights for the rights of these counselors and their clients. And stay informed at our website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
One of my favorite things to do in Israel is take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Hello everyone, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be taking our annual tour of Israel in March of 2019, but it's time to sign up. We have a lot of folks sign up early, and last year, in fact, we filled up several months in advance. So for all the information on this trip to Israel, a bucket list trip for most people, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. Or for a free brochure, call us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your phone number. We'll be flying direct from the States to Tel Aviv and then begin our tour in Jerusalem of Israel. We hope you can join us in 2019.
This is Frank Affney, host of Secure Freedom Radio. It's your personal, daily intelligence briefing about the challenges we face, how they're likely to affect you, and what we can do about them. You can find Secure Freedom Radio here every weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time. Tune in to learn from our extraordinary experts what you need to know and will want to share. Join us for Secure Freedom Radio tonight at 11 Eastern, right here on AFR.
Solomon says that wisdom is something we should be grateful for because it gives perspective to us. And wisdom helps us to understand that prosperity is not the end all of everything, that if you have prosperity and you don't have the wisdom to enjoy it, you're better off to be poor.
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for his series, Searching for Heaven on Earth, next time on Turning Point.
5:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Boy, I tell you, the Supreme Court has been busy. I'll get off of these in chronological order, only in order that the opinions were released, only because that helps me organize it in my mind better. It's not in any particular order of importance necessarily, because I think they're all important our constitutional framework. So first on deck, starting lineup, Baroness Stutzman, that she lives to fight another day. The Supreme Court granted certiorari to her application to the Supreme Court. That's just a big word that says that they agreed to hear her case, which she appealed from the state of Washington's Supreme Court when they, it's an amazing fact pattern where she owned a floral shop, had served these two men who happened to be men who like men, had served them for over 10 years. And they wanted a particular floral arrangement, a custom designed floral arrangement to celebrate a wedding. And she, because she's a Christian woman, and if you ever meet her, man, she is one of the sweetest women you can ever meet. I mean, when she is the personification of a Christian grandmother, literally. Well, she said, man, guys, I can't do that, but you can go to these other shops or anything that I have in my shop. You can buy very similar to Jack Phillips into where at first the men were not going to pursue any legal action. They ultimately did, and the attorney general in the state sued her, not only for in her business, but sued her personally. Yeah, you want to tell me there's not any personal animus there? Please. You want to ruin a grandmother because she disagrees with you about marriage. Come on, right? Well, she lost in the state court system in Washington and appealed to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court has ruled that the state of Washington needs to reconsider her case in light of the Masterpiece Cake Shop ruling. So what we could expect is now the state of Washington will be forced to examine whether or not they had any overt demonstrations of hostility toward Vernell Stutzman's faith by the state of Washington in their state court processes. So I have opinions what I expect to happen in that case, but I'll hold those for now because, well, I'll let you in on some of them. I feel like the Masterpiece Cake Shop, really, Anthony Kinney left breadcrumbs on the trail for states that want to display anti-Christian hostility, to just tell them, well, guys, pipe down. If you can be a little bit nicer in how you go about doing it, then maybe, just maybe, you know. And I expect the state of Washington to do their best to either try to obfuscate their overt demonstrations of hostility towards Vernell Stutzman's Christian faith, or to reclassify it as not having occurred within the official capacity of the state government of Washington. That's what I expect. But I hope I'm wrong on that one. But I'll tell you that a state court in Arizona has already used the Masterpiece Cake Shop to uphold their anti-Christian hostility. I'll probably talk about that case on another day. Next case on my docket. I feel like I'm back in court again. Trump, President of the United States versus Hawaii. What am I talking about? The immigration suspension case. And folks, as I said in the first segment, oh my goodness, what a difference a justice makes. Because the decision in this case was a 5-4 decision. That's right. The majority who upheld President Trump's lawful authority to determine immigration policy, and more specifically, who to exclude and even the categories of groups to exclude, that decision was made on a 5-4 basis. Mm-hmm. So do you want to just wonder for a moment, I don't know, what would have happened if you replaced Neil Gorsuch with Merrick Garland? Would we then be living in the era to where five unelected, unaccountable lawyers in black dresses now make immigration policy? Folks, that's how close I'm saying this, to emphasize how close we were to that being the reality. But since that didn't happen, much to the chagrin of, I forgot the guy's name, on the Young Turks Network and Rachel Maddow and all of those people, that we never had to say President Clinton again. Oh, happy day. Now, in the ruling, which I found, whoa, this is refreshing. What this opinion represents is a return to the rule of law, to where what is written in congressional statute actually matters. Go figure. Words mean what they mean. Let me give you an example. And the opinion was written by Chief Justice John Roberts, and of course he was joined in concurrence with Justice Samuel Alito, Justice Thomas, Justice Gorsuch, as well as Justice Flip-Flop and Anthony Kennedy. He joined the majority opinion. On page 10 of the opinion, just to give you an example of the type of verbiage Justice Roberts wrote, I'll quote, "By its plain language, Section 1182F, that is the Immigration and Nationality Act, by the way, that's Section 1182F of the Immigration and Nationality Act, also known as the INA. By its plain language, Section 1182F grants the president broad discretion to suspend the entry of aliens into the United States. The president lawfully exercised that discretion based on his findings following a worldwide multi-agency review that entry of the covered aliens would be detrimental to the national interest. And plaintiffs' attempts to identify a conflict with other provisions of the INA and their appeal to the statute's purposes and legislative history fail to overcome the clear statutory language." End quote. To say it another way, Justice Roberts says, guys, The law says President Trump can do what he did. Now, y'all may not like it, but just because you don't like it doesn't mean that he can't do it. Justice Roberts argued that there was clear processes put in place that President Trump, in the process of evaluating the immigration suspension, submitted to a worldwide review. And Justice Roberts even made the comment, those who want to assert it as a Muslim ban, they deny the fact that the ban only covers only 8% of the global Muslim population. Sounds like something you heard on AFR, doesn't it? It sounds exactly something you might have heard on the Hamilton Corner. There are more examples. I have plenty of them. I'll show you if you're watching the show. All of this, yeah, the Supreme Court opinions right here. There are plenty examples of this type of verbiage. Let me get a good one. I have it all set up. Here we go. Quote, whether the president's chosen method of addressing perceived risks is justified from a policy perspective is irrelevant to the scope of his authority. Let me pause. Yeah, that's what the court is supposed to recognize. The justices on the Supreme Court do not sit as a supra, S-U-P-R-A, legislature. They don't get to sit back and say, oh, I like that law. I don't like that law. So based on what I think about it, I'm going to strike it down. No. What your analysis is supposed to be confined to is determining, well, what does the law say? And how do we apply it in this circumstance? He goes on, quote, and when the president adopts a preventive measure in the context of international affairs and national security, he is not required to conclusively link all of the pieces in the puzzle before the courts grant weight to his empirical conclusions, end quote. It doesn't have to be whether or not you guys like it on the bench or like the way it's done. Your question is, does he have the lawful authority to do it? Clearly, he does. I give a couple more. I have plenty more to go, but I won't do too many of them. In addressing one of the objections, Justice Roberts observed, quote, plaintiffs argue that class in the law must refer to a well-defined group of individuals who share a common characteristic apart from nationality. Justice Roberts says to that, but the text of Section 1182F, of course, does not say that. And the word class comfortably encompasses a group of people linked by nationality, end quote. What Justice Roberts says there, that the president has the authority to even suspend immigration for entire nationalities of people based on the law as it's written. That's what the opinion says. And of course, those who objected to President Trump's lawful authority to implement the immigration suspension, the main thrust of their argument, of course, they made other legal arguments because that's what lawyers do. But the main thrust of their arguments were, well, the president said things that were not nice, and that indicated that he has a religious hostility towards Muslims. So as a result of that, his immigration policy should be overturned by the courts. That literally was the argument. And Justice Roberts, to that, said, again, that it doesn't matter whether you like the policy. The question is, was it lawfully implemented? Now, one of the things I found to be the most influential in this dialogue, well, not the most influential, but one of the major takeaways I want to suggest is in a concurring opinion offered by Justice Clarence Thomas. Because Justice Roberts' opinion explicitly refused to address the question as to whether or not district courts, federal district courts, had the authority to issue nationwide, or what he calls in the opinion, universal injunctions. Because remember, the injunction that is ultimately litigated is whether or not the state of Hawaii and Maryland ultimately has the authority to tell the whole country that you can't enforce the president's immigration policy. And Justice Roberts' majority opinion didn't go there, but Justice Clarence Thomas did. Justice Thomas, he said very, very directly, he agreed with the opinion about the Immigration and Nationality Act giving President Trump the authority to do that. But he then went on to say, quote, the district court imposed an injunction that barred the government from enforcing the president's proclamation against anyone, not just the plaintiffs. Injunctions that prohibit the executive branch from applying a law or policy against anyone in the world, often called universal or nationwide injunctions, have become increasingly common. He then goes on to say, I am skeptical that district courts have the authority to enter universal injunctions. These injunctions did not emerge until a century and a half after the founding. That's 150 years for those that's slow in the math. And they appear to be inconsistent with the longstanding limits of equitable relief and the power of Article III courts. If their popularity continues, this court must address their legality. Then he says, his last one I'll read from here, if district courts have any authority to issue universal injunctions, that authority must come from a statute or the Constitution. That, folks, is a legal slam dunk. Because what Justice Thomas is saying is that here we are arguing a case that really shouldn't even be argued on this nationwide level because district courts, I'll give you a hint, by the very usage of the term district, that would prohibit them from being able to issue nationwide anything. And his reference to them being Article III courts is a reference to Article III of the Constitution, which creates these courts congressionally. The reason why courts are divided by districts is because those divisions limit the implication and application of their rulings. And Justice Thomas says, yo, this is a new thing. This started 150 years after the Constitution. Why are we letting these district courts run amok like this? And he's saying, and I felt like it was critically important for him to write on this topic, saying that, listen, folks, y'all may not want to address this issue, but we have to. Because we are seeing the entire legal process completely eviscerated right before our very eyes. How can we have a system of laws if you have one little district court and one island to determine immigration policy for the whole country? Folks, this is a good day for constitutional governance. This is a great day for those of us who love liberty, who understand that the liberty that we enjoy that is protected by the Constitution, that the court is wrenching back to that to a degree. We have to reel this in. We have to reel this in. And then, in the dissenting opinion, Justice Sonia Sotomayor, you know, the wise Latina woman, the core of her objection to President Trump's immigration suspension had nothing to do with the plain text of the law. Even in one instance, Justice Roberts said that these guys are attempting to apply a standard for visa issuance that doesn't apply to admission to the country. The Immigration and Nationality Act has a provision that applies to visas, and there's another provision that applies to admission. Visas is an issue that comes after admission to the country. The very visas themselves, when they're issued, they have in the actual visas, just because you have a visa, doesn't mean you could get into the country. Justice Roberts wrote that and said, kind of like, duh. And Sonia Sotomayor argued that the words before President Trump was even president and some of the phrasings outside of the text of the lawful orders indicate that they need to be struck down. And she even raised, I mean, this was an example, in my opinion, of emotionalism trumping rational thought even amongst the Supreme Court justices. She referred to a 1944 decision by the Supreme Court in Korematsu that upheld the usage of internment camps following World War II to justify her opinion that the immigration suspension should have been overturned. And Justice Roberts said, that had nothing to do with this case. What does that have to do with this case? Nothing. She used that just to make an emotional appeal to draw people in by the heartstrings to say, see, guys, this is... America has a history of doing bad things. Yeah, we are. Well, I acknowledge for sure. Dred Scott, horrible. Horrible decision. Guess what else was a horrible decision? Obergefell. And Roe versus Wade. But just because those decisions were bad, what does that have to do with whether or not the president has the lawful authority to implement an immigration suspension to protect national security interests? Nothing. So this was a great day for constitutional freedom. And I haven't even gotten to the Nifla versus Becerra case, which was a victory for free speech in America, which we'll get to. I have all kinds of clips. I didn't play any of them, Jeff. Didn't play any of them. Talking too much. It's a great day for constitutional freedom. Great opinions that are released by the court. And I am hopeful that this is something that we can expect to see continue to happen as we go forward in our country.
We're in the financial business. We manage a couple of trusts and some estates, and of course, our own monies too.
Courtney Trotter talks about the charitable gift annuity from the AFA Foundation.
I understand annuities about as much as anyone, I guess, can. So I just felt the charitable gift annuity was a win-win situation for many people that still are generating income and still have assets. Because you never know when you may have to draw down on something like that. And if you don't ever have to, then it's even a better gift to get to a really good foundation like AFA. A very solid investment, a good way to help do the Lord's work, and it's there to help us as well.
Find out if the charitable gift annuity can work for you by calling the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Are you meaningfully worldly? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Authentic Christianity assumes a meaningful worldliness, said Pastor Art Azurdia in a recent sermon. What he means is that Christians should avoid the extremes of assimilation and isolation from the world, but rather engage enough to be used by God in his work of redemption. This is what Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The pastor closed by saying, church is the huddle, but the game is played out there. So let's engage with non-believers to tell them the way of salvation. Hear more about meaningful worldliness at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Islamic radicals have declared war on the American way of life. That much was made clear on 9/11. So President Trump's temporary travel ban affecting five Muslim countries seemed at the time to be prudent. The Supreme Court says the president's travel ban is also constitutional, handing the administration a major victory, upholding what critics called a discriminatory ban on Muslims. Congresswoman Barbara Lee, a Democrat from California, said it was a dark day for the nation, accusing the Supreme Court of advancing fear instead of facts. She said the ruling was a stain on America and an abdication of our fundamental American values. The truth is, President Trump has a constitutional responsibility to defend our sovereignty and protect the American people. And as the Supreme Court affirmed, we are not obligated by the Constitution to let anyone into the country that wants to blow us up. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone line to take calls this segment, giving you guys basically the brief version of my analysis on these cases, because I could actually spend a couple hours on each one, analyzing all of the opinions and all of it, but I'm trying my best to reduce legalese, to truncate legalese to a communicable fashion to where you get a grip, where you can get a grasp on what's happening in the country. But I just, again, want to emphasize, imagine, because the immigration suspension decision was a 5-4 decision. Imagine if Justice Gorsuch was replaced with Merrick Garland. If Merrick Garland was on the bench, we very likely would have seen the courts literally change the balance of the separation of powers within the federal government to where what is clearly within the constitutional ambit of the president would have been grabbed surreptitiously by the courts, completely transforming what happens. Can you imagine what happens in times of war? Who would have the authority to determine the national immigration policy? You see what I'm saying? It was a huge, huge power grab. And then, which in my opinion was a far more significant First Amendment case and to a lesser degree, religious liberty, but primarily a First Amendment free speech case, this NIFLA versus Becerra case. This is a case styled the National Institute of Family and Life. That's National Institute of Family and Life Advocates. That's NIFLA, N-I-F-L-A, versus Becerra, Javier Becerra, who is the Attorney General of the state of California. And to set this up, and this actually, in reading this, this is really what trained my eye to the scripture about rebellion in Genesis, using that as the initial institution of human rebellion, the initial evidence, I should say, of human rebellion, being the attempt to substitute man's reasoning for God's reasoning. And this NIFLA versus Becerra case was also a 5-4 decision. The exact same 5 against the exact same 4 on the Supreme Court. So had Merrick Garland been on the bench, again, this case likely would have gone in the other direction. And I'll tell you a little bit about the facts of the case. But I want to call your attention, and I cannot believe this, but in their passing, well, let me describe the law first. California, the state of California, passed a law called the FACT Act, the Freedom, Accountability, and Comprehensive Care and Transparency Act, that focused primarily on pro-life pregnancy resource centers. And it required the pro-life pregnancy resource centers to advertise the fact that California offers low cost, even in some instances, free abortions, and required them to give the phone number for where they could get the abortion. I mean, hello? The state compelling not only a regulation, but telling the pro-life pregnancy centers you have to carry and champion a message that you completely reject on all grounds. This opinion, the majority opinion, was written by Justice Clarence Thomas. Yes. Where he knocked it out of the park on the First Amendment, saying that we have never tolerated government controlling the messaging of its citizens. We cannot tolerate that. And one of the things that struck me in this, Justice Kennedy wrote a concurring opinion, and he made an observation from the California State Legislature. When they passed this FACT Act, the California legislature made a congratulatory statement to themselves and described itself, the California legislature, as being forward-thinking. The California State Legislature said, we are passing this law because we are a forward-thinking body. To which Justice Kennedy said, if you really want to be forward-thinking, you need to go back to 1790 and reread the First Amendment and its history and its importance and how it's clear that we should fight against authoritarianism coming from governments. And the reason why that struck me is that whenever rebellion takes place, most the people who are rebelling, they're not rebelling because they think it's a bad idea. They think their rebellion is a good idea. They think that they're innovative and that they're forward-thinking, that they're advancing, that they're, wait for it, progressive. But the Bible says, professing to be wise, they become fools. So to get to some of the meat of the decision, man, and I got to get to the phone lines. Justice Thomas, man, he cuts right in on it and says, the state of California is encroaching upon the right of citizens in the messages that they would speak. He distinguished the California FACT Act in ruling for the pro-life pregnancy centers and saying this is not like regulations where medical doctors have to give informed consent before surgeries and informed consent before abortions because the informed consent directly relates to the procedures that the people are there for. And it applies to everybody. This California FACT Act only applied to pro-life pregnancy centers. And though they have 1,000 community health centers, over 1,000 in the state of California, it only applied to the couple hundred pro-life pregnancy centers in the state, which clearly showed you people just don't like pro-lifers. I'm paraphrasing what's actually in the opinions. And so in rebuking the state of California, Justice Thomas and the majority in this particular case said, folks, this is America. We don't do government-compelled messaging here. We don't allow governments to tell citizens what they are to say because they don't like what the citizens do. This is a huge win for freedom of speech. And I'll say it again. Can you imagine if this case goes the other way? We are now telling governments, state governments, and by implication, even the federal government, you can control what citizens have to say. So you can tell AFR, you know what? We don't like your messaging. So we ought to make you give other people messaging. Just to put this in context, imagine, and of course, it doesn't have the same emotional appeal of abortion, but I'm doing this so you can have a frame of reference. Imagine somebody opens a vegan restaurant and the state tells them, nah, you got to put up posters advertising the beef and spare ribs joint or else. And that's clearly that's a minimized example, but that is literally what we have here. We have pro-life pregnancy centers that exist for the very purpose of opposing abortion. And the state of California would say, no, we want to, you're going to tell the people who come through your doors about abortions, when they can get them, how much they're going to cost. And you got to give them the phone number to call to get the abortions. Folks, we were one vote away on the Supreme Court from that being the law of the land. One vote away. We'll go to the phone lines now. Phone number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. We'll go first to Louisiana, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. My comment is basically showing the hypocrisy of the progressive mind.
Mm.
If we were talking about the baker in Washington, whose case is going back to the state.
Mm-hmm.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Just a few months after that incident, some pro-life people were handing out leaflets and such. They went into a coffee shop
mm-hmm.
to get a cup of coffee. They were refused service simply because they were handing out pro-life literature.
Yes. And they weren't even handing out the pro-life literature in the coffee shop. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right, David. Thank you for your call and your comments. They handed pro-life literature out not outside of the coffee shop. But when they came into the coffee shop, some of the people inside the shop, the workers, recognized them as having given out pro-life literature and forced them to leave. Yeah, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I have some audio that I want to share with you for what's all happening today. And again, if you want to join the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. I want to first go to President Trump reacting to the immigration suspension decision issued by the Supreme Court. If you would, Jay, please play clip number 3.
You have probably all seen, otherwise you wouldn't be at the top of your game, the fact that today's Supreme Court ruling just coming out, a tremendous success, a tremendous victory for the American people and for our Constitution. This is a great victory for our Constitution. We have to be tough and we have to be safe and we have to be secure. At a minimum, we have to make sure that we vet people coming into the country. We know who's coming in. We know where they're coming from. The ruling shows that all of the attacks from the media and the Democrat politicians are wrong, and they turned out to be very wrong. So I will always be defending the sovereignty, the safety, and the security of the American people.
I couldn't help but chuckle. President Trump could not resist saying to the media, because remember, do you remember how much he was beat up over this issue? And let me say this as well. This was a ruling on the preliminary injunction. So there was executive order number 1, executive order number 2, and actually this was a ruling on the third executive order because number 2 expired on its own terms. It was only 90 days. So then the president implemented a longer one in an EO number 3, and then the Hawaii judge issued the preliminary injunction stating that it cannot be enforced in the whole country. So now the question is whether or not those states will proceed to arguing on the merits of the injunction itself, which the majority opinion said, you guys, you're not going to win on the merits. They just told them that. So I would be surprised if if they proceed with the suit on the merits. But President Trump said, I'm sure you know if you're on your game. He's trying to say, don't act like y'all ain't paying attention now, brothers and sisters. I know y'all know what the Supreme Court just said, in spite of all of you guys saying that I was wrong. In his words, wrong. I was right, is what President Trump is saying. I have another piece of audio, but let's go back to the phone lines. We go to Louisiana, where Phyllis is on the line. Phyllis, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Phyllis, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, go right ahead, ma'am.
Okay. First, I'm calling about the victory. Finally, someone sees how one-sided things have been.
Oh, yeah.
And in regard to the pro-life clinics and family-oriented clinics being forced to tell about abortion, give abortion clinic numbers. I don't know of any case where an abortion clinic has to give out a phone number to an adoption agency or anything like that.
Boom.
So praise God that we finally have a court system, Supreme Court system, that voted very closely 5-4, and it scared me that it was 5-4.
It should.
To me, it should be more like 7-2.
You're right.
That. And with that in mind, I'm still wondering what happened to Scalia. I'm still wondering about that.
Yeah, yeah. All great points, Phyllis. All great points. Your point about baby murdering institutions being compelled to give out adoption agency numbers. Where is that regulation by a state? Of course not. Doesn't exist. Does not exist. Back to the phone lines. Let's try to get this one in to the great state of Texas, where we have Iris on the line. Iris, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Great points the previous caller made. But my question is, how broad was that decision? In other words, I know, you know, California is off the rails, but the bottom line was, will that affect other states in the way that's handled as far as what they can and cannot say?
Yes, Iris, great question. So it was very similar to the immigration suspension order by the president. What was at hand was a preliminary injunction that the pro-life pregnancy centers, pregnancy resource centers, sought the court's assistance in prohibiting the state of California from enforcing that law. They lost in California. They lost in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. So the Supreme Court has said that, no, they should have won. We are reversing and saying they've won. You are prohibited from implementing this law, California, and now sending the case back to California to see what they're going to do. So this is a case that will have a broader application that serves as a broad First Amendment declaration for all of the states in the country to say that you cannot compel pro-life pregnancy centers to put up messaging, advertising whatsoever for baby murdering facilities. Cannot do it. So that is a great call, Iris. Thank you very much for that call. I have so many other things that I've wanted to get to today. Let me see what else I have on tap. Let's end with this. We have enough room for 44 seconds? No, we don't. That's because I talk too much. I know it. Well, I'll end the way I started it. We want to make sure we check our hearts, that we don't allow tacit or seemingly subtle evidences of rebellion to cultivate in our hearts. Because if we find ourselves with a penchant to want to often second guess or superimpose our will for God's will, remove the Lord's instruction, remove the Lord's word, remove his standards, and replace them with our own, folks, we are on the same highway that Eve's yielding to the serpent and Adam's standing beside her while it's happening. We're on that same road. My encouragement is, let us submit ourselves afresh to the word and will of God.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.